We are reading a book, my wife and I. My wife loves reading and she reads very well. And she majored in French until we got married. And then she probably got so desperate with my English that she took master's in English linguistics. But she cannot change me. But she reads. She reads a lot to us, to the boys and to me. And we are now reading a book. I don't know the first word. I think it's Memoirs of Dr. X or something like that. Or is it just Dr. X? It's the diary of an intern in a hospital somewhere here in the East. And how it is to be an intern. You know, you finish your classes, you go, you're intern, after that you become resident, and then you become doctor. You are doctor already then, but here as intern you are starting things on your own. Not really on your own, somebody has to be behind you, but... So it's a very, very difficult situation, and he is very eloquent when he guessed the diagnosis against the opinion of the resident. And one of them, we just read on Monday or on Sunday, one of them was when a 12-year-old girl came, beautiful girl, has a fever, high fever, 106 fever. Her neck is very painful, any kind of turning. And she gets into some shaking whenever there is sudden noise or sudden light or whatever, she gets in some convulsions. And the particular resident, now this intern was interning in, they move from general to surgery to, he was in pediatrics now. And when he realized these reactions, this intern made up his mind. And he mentioned it to resident. And the resident, almost offhand, any suggestion that this intern makes, he pushes it aside. So when he said that she has very painful neck and that she has high fever, IV, and immediately put the medication to take the temperature down and so on, and temperature would go down for a while and then it goes up and she feels more and more cramped, and his hunch was becoming clearer and clearer, and this resident gives anything, painkillers, anything, because he wants to send this girl home, and the intern has to sign off. And intern doesn't want to sign off. And late night, early morning, in fact, around 2 o'clock in the morning, he is called by a nurse because this girl keeps shaking now. It's not just at a moment, but she shakes. And he calls the resident, and resident says just to give her something to be calmed. Well, he could not do that. Father was there, so he examined the girl when the girl came to have the history, but now he examined the father. And finally the father says, yes, he says about a week ago or so she stepped on a nail. You know the problem. Tetanus. They barely saved her life. You know, sin is so much more dangerous than we think. And very often we use aspirin to counteract sin. But if Adventist Church remains Bible Church, then the responsibility of the church is going to be to listen to what Scripture says about sin, because we can get used to sin very easily. Because church is a sanctuary, Old Testament sanctuary is now, the role of the sanctuary is taken by the church in some aspects, of course. Sanctuary not from God, but sanctuary from sin. You know what the word sanctuary means? Place of safety. Sanctuary so that God can abide with His people, but also sanctuary from sin. And we'll talk about that when we talk about church discipline. Church is the instrument of which God uses to connect sinners with the physician. That's where the two meet. Capital A. Seventh-day Adventist Church has most difficult task because its understanding of sin is biblical. Number one, according to Scripture, sin is an anomaly. What that means is that it is not normal for you to sin. It is not normal. It's not normal for people in the world to sin. It's not normal. It's against nature, against human nature. It is to be expected from a sinner to sin. But that's one thing to say, that it is expected. But if we say it's normal for people to sin, then we have given visa and resident alien status to something that is 100% incompatible with physical, spiritual, mental, emotional life of a human being. Why else would God jump into 911 vehicle and come down to Cain? Genesis 1, 6 and 7. And talk to him. And this is first... Genesis 4, sorry. Yes, Genesis 4, 6 and 7. And if I'm right, this is first time that the word sin is mentioned. It comes out of mouth of God. Here is what he says. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you." Sin. Now here is the contradiction. Here is the contradiction. An Adventist church is priceless, precious because of that. Human life is compatible with sin. That is, no. Sin is compatible with human life, but human life is not compatible with sin. You understand the difference? The difference is that sin wants us, but we are destroyed by it. We are the feed to the sin. But sin is not feeding us. Its desire, sin has a desire. Its desire is for you. And God says to Cain, but you must master it. So the first thing about sin is we must not become complacent with sin. It has no right to coexist with us. That's first. And when we are going to work on church discipline, I'm going to compare that with a hospital. Germs have no access into hospital. physicians are legalistically opposed to germs. No compromise. But they are legalistically loving with patience. And more serious our view of sin, more serious our therapy is going to be. And I know there are all kinds of theories of atonement floating around, and I will mention some of those. But they are all attached to partial view of sin. And Adventist Church has all potentials to look at it from a biblical perspective with all hideousness and seriousness of sin. Second point is that Seventh-day Adventist Church must not focus on sin. And this is a paradox also. If you want to know how horrible sin is, don't focus on sin. Opposite is going to happen. You will become accustomed to it. Focus on Christ and you will see how horrible sin is. But that's not such a new thing. You know, physicians, when they are trained, they don't take 4 years of pathology. First 2 years, they take anatomy, physiology, chemistry, biology, and so on. So that in the minds of these future physicians, there is formed an image of an existent human being. A human being that has perfect blood pressure, perfect function of every organ, perfect physiology, perfect skin, perfect color of eyes, everything perfect. That's what they study. They have never seen it. That's what they study. And when you come inside the office and a physician starts talking to you, she measures your temperature. Why? Well, even nurse does that. Well, because she knows what's normal and what's healthy. And if she finds out that your temperature is not normal, all right, there is a sign. But if temperature is normal and you still have pain, then there is a blood, then there are all kinds of things. And when they see that there is 24,000 of white blood cells, rather than 11, 12,000, which is normal, they know there is infection somewhere. You see, how do they know there is infection? Because they know what's normal. And you see, this is how God wanted for Adam and Eve to know sin. Not directly, but indirectly. And they had a lab in which Satan would show them how life exists in sin. We don't need to test sin in order to know how it is. We need to know what normal is, and then we will see the abnormality result of sin in evil around us. Blessed are those who learn on the lessons and experiences of other sinners. They receive credit without paying tuition. So we must, When we focus on Christ, and where is it? Steps to Christ, I think around page 60, 62, 63, something like that, where she says, closer we come to Christ, and we know His holiness and His purity, more hideous will become to us even smallest mistakes, because we will see them in the context of Christ's holiness. So, on the one hand, the hideousness of sin, which comes from experience of presence of Christ in our lives. Three, the holistic concept of biblical images of sin. And I'm not going to write Hebrew and Greek here. I don't need to prove to you that I know how to do that. I will just go through some things patiently with you because I want to make important conclusion. I'm going to mention three, six, seven, eight words for sin in Scripture. And each word has two or three meanings. That's the problem of exegesis and interpretation of Scripture, is because Hebrew vocabulary has something around 30,000 words and English about 150,000. So one word is so full of meaning, so that you really need to know from the basis of syntax which meaning to put, because our words are much poorer in meaning than Hebrew words and Greek words. So, for example, the hata word in 1 Samuel 2:25, the word means missing the mark, failure to attain goal. You're jumping over the ditch and just a few inches and you fall in the water. Sin means something like this. Not make it completely to the end. Missing the mark. The second avon in Psalm 38 verse 4 means crookedness, distortion, perversion, defect. Crookedness, distortion, perversion, defect. Third one, resha, in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, means revolt, breaking relationship, disruption of fellowship. It is not that my hand is too short, or my eyes blind, or ears not ready to hear. It's because your sins are between you and me. Separation. In the New Testament, hamartia is the most often mentioned, which means, it's very interesting, deliberate failure. Missing the mark, but deliberately. And that's why it's so interesting to read in that context, First John 1:9. You know what that verse says? What is it? We confess our deliberate failures. Deliberate missing the mark. He is also deliberate. There is play of word there to forgive us our sins. Adikia, that's in Matthew 20, verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13, wrong, injustice, falsehood. Dikaiosune is righteousness. Adikia is absence of righteousness. Another one is parabasis. Parabasis. Romans 4:15. Hebrew 2:2. Transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Transgression. Bypassing the norm. And then there are other words like anomia, absence of law, and so on. Now, the reason why I rehearse these things with you so briefly is because that I have very often seen people taking one or two of those biblical meanings and building a theology about them. You have people going around and talking about relationships all the time, and considering sin like being only the breaking of relationships. But biblical image of sin is the holistic image. All of these meanings must be put together. If I want to understand pneumonia. I cannot just look at white blood cells count, or high temperature, or whatever. I have to look at all aspects of the problem, not just one. You cannot act in a crooked way, dishonest way, without missing the mark, without breaking relationship, without doing injustice, without failing, without transgressing of the law. You cannot. We can separate these concepts only theoretically, but not biblically. Impossible. Sin is much more serious, a potent agent which does nothing else but to destroy. Now, here I would like you to attach your seatbelts. I'm going to say something that we spent 2 hours in doctoral seminar to pull apart. That's number 4 now. Sin is real, but it doesn't exist. Who created existence? God. John 1 says, in the beginning was Word. Word was with God, and Word was God. All things were created by Word. And if sin exists, then Jesus created sin. Sin is real, but it cannot have a positive existence. You know, one of the biggest problems with some illnesses is that it is very hard to put the finger at what is it. Cancer is so elusive. AIDS, so elusive. There is no such sickness as AIDS. AIDS doesn't make you sick. AIDS eats your immunity, and you die from pneumonia or from some other sickness. And that's why it was so very hard for our brothers and sisters in Africa and from the officials in Africa to admit that AIDS exists. Because people are dying from other illnesses that are diagnosed, that have symptoms of illnesses. But physicians say, yes, that person died from that illness. But why is it that we cannot heal that person? Why is it that that person is not responding? Why is it that medications do not take? Well, because AIDS destroys the immune system. President of the country of South Africa openly claimed that AIDS does not exist. That it is a fiction of the Western world. And when we Adventist Church experienced the case of a union president who died from AIDS. And nobody questioned. And you know what happens now in our minds? Last year, I was in a general conference in a commission, AIDS commission that was formed. And we met in the morning. And for devotional, we had a young man stand and said to us, I have AIDS. And stop thinking. Because I'm not going to tell you how I got it. And you know, there are many, many ways that you can get it. That's why when I travel, I got syringes with me. I don't want in Nigeria for them to use their syringes that they wash every third or fourth time after they use it. When this union president died, and when he was examined and was HIV positive and so on, then things became rolling. So now we do have an office in Johannesburg, and Adventist Church is working. And by the way, let me tell you this. I'm proud of this. That's why I'm telling you. Who heard about Dr. Kisaka? Probably remember the name. Dr. Kisaka was the Prime Minister of Uganda after Idi Amin. Physician. I remember when he came to Andrews. I was so proud to see those American FBI agents on the roofs, on the trees, with those things and talking and so on, because myself and the Adventist has come. And he spoke in the chapel. And he talked to us about his role. And do you know that Uganda has one of the lowest occurrences of AIDS now? And it was leader at the time of change of Idi Amin and so on. Because when Kisaka came to the power, he didn't ask General Conference, he didn't ask anybody. He started distributing the prophylactics. We need to save what can be saved. And he started, organized the education, sexual education, and preventive education. And it exploded in that country. What I like about our church is that we are realistic about sin. We hate it, but we look at, stare it in the face, and we call it. It took us some time to organize a center in Johannesburg, but at least we have that, and we are working, and we do not have money like some other churches do to do much more, but there are some things going on, making up the materials. So sin is real. Sin is real, and we know sin is real because we see the effects. But no one has yet isolated a germ or virus called sin. And Ellen White says it's impossible. Because if we can define sin, we can defend sin. And the devil is much too smart. So, sin is not a creature. Sin has no positive existence. Sin has negative existence. Well, how does negative existence look? Now let me draw you a picture. As we traveled through France, my wife and I, through some familiar places in France, we saw several trees that had no leaves except for mistletoes. Sin is parasite. Mistletoe has a negative existence, not a positive existence. Mistletoe lives from the tree until it kills the tree. But it does not feed the tree. Now, I have a series of sermons on Isaiah 65, with that sentence which says, and the days of my people shall be like the days of a tree. So I became intrigued about why. Why tree? So I went to the biology department and I had two men, specialists, talking to me about the tree. Wonderful lessons. And I have three sermons. One talking about roots, the old fogies in the church, and those that died. I can say old fogies, I'm 60. Those that dies don't like rock music. Stuff like that. The importance of roots. Because it is roots that take water and push it to the highest leaf of the tree. And 50% of a tree is water, thanks to roots. But there is no pump in the basement. The pump is up in the leaves. Because as the water evaporates from the leaves, and through photosynthesis, it is transformed, the water is transformed with chlorophyll that is in leaves into sugar. And sugar, one form of sugar is cellulose, and that's what tree is made of, water and cellulose. The leaves suck the water because water evaporates, vacuum is formed in those little leaves, and it sucks the water from the roots and brings it up and helps with presence of light and oxygen, help the photosynthesis. Sends down sugar, but on the outside. The water goes inside in the center of the trunk and branches. But the sugar, cellulose, goes on the outside. That's why it gets bigger and bigger. That's how it grows. So that the most important part of the tree is totally bypassed. Those of you who are 25 to 55, you're not important. It's the youth and the old. All you do is keep the tree standing and spreading your branches so that as many leaves can be exposed to the sun. That's your role. Humbling, but important. Now, the difference between maple leaf. Do mistletoes grow on maples? I don't remember. Let's say they do. The difference of maple leaf and mistletoe leaf is that maple leaf receives water, makes photosynthesis, creates cellulose, and sends it back. But mistletoe sends nothing back. It only sucks, grows at the expense. It has negative existence. It creates nothing. Another picture is fire. Fire doesn't exist, but it's real. Fire does not create anything. Opposite is true. Fire destroys. And if you want to destroy fire, take away its food. When brush is burning, one way of doing it, stopping it, is to burn a trail so the fire will not jump. Wide enough trail so fire will not jump. Because fire will burn as long as there is something to burn. And that's why devil is going to have the hardest time during the 1,000 years. there will be nobody righteous to tempt anymore. There is going to be fire, and God will not allow it to die, but He will starve. And if only for 1 second, we would feel that zeal for evangelism, like He will feel when the New Jerusalem comes down to motivate sinners to attack the holy city, the work would be finished very quickly. Starving for good people so that He does not die. Here are some statements from a German theologian who says, sin is an active and pernicious principle. Ellen White says that sin is a principle. A disruptive and destructive principle. And there is a book by Birkhauer. Kind of funny. Book is thick like this. And title of the book is Sin. So, this thick book. Here is what he says on page 65. We do not know from whence it is or what it is. We don't know. And when we discuss doctrine of sin with doctoral students, the big conundrum is, where does it come from? God didn't create it. It came, and it's not just students that ask that question. Here is Isaiah. And I don't know what to say. Holy Spirit, cannot be that Holy Spirit asked the question, but here it is in Isaiah, says here, 12. How you are fallen from heaven. How was that possible? There was no cause. Because if we can find cause for sin, then we can excuse it. We can say because. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Any surprise that he came with same temptation to Adam and Eve and say, you will be like God? That's the principle of sin. So he says, we do not know whence it is. Or what it is. It is here and has no right to be. It exists and no one can possibly explain its origin. It has come into our world without a motive and is nevertheless a motive for all men's thinking and doing. This force or this sin is nothing and has nothing apart from beings and powers which God has created. And yet it organizes all these for rebellion against Him. It is the biggest contradiction tolerated by God in this creation, in His creation, and is used by Him in many ways in the way of righteousness and justice and as an instrument for His glory. But this way of righteousness is also the way in which God has not merely tolerated man's sin. Rather, He condemns men's sin and thus atone for men's sin in the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never appreciate atonement and cross and love of God unless we allow ourselves to realize with open eyes how horrible and hideous sin is. And we will never know how horrible and hideous sin is unless we know who Christ is. Never. Proper diagnostic is absolutely indispensable for proper therapy. So, capital B. Seventh-day Adventist Church has a glorious task of pointing to the physician and to his remedy. That's our reason for existence. Somebody asked me once, what makes you tick? And I've asked that in Nigeria because I spoke to a young man who was full of himself. He wanted to come to America and he was capable in doing this and that and so on. And he has great potential and America is land of opportunities and so on. And so I asked him a question, who are you? Oh, well, I'm a Baptist pastor's son. And went again, I said, no, but that's not what I'm asking. What makes you tick? Who are you? Never anybody asked me that question. That's a question of identity. So then he returned the question and says, who are you? What makes you tick? And I told him, I don't just tick, I tick-tock. I used to be a watchmaker before. It's a human being that makes me tick. Because I see a Rolex being eaten, rusting, and it hurts. You don't know that, but if I come to your home and I see your clock not ticking-tacking properly, I won't eat your lunch until I put it straight. I've repaired many clocks like that for free. People put the weights for a gong, you know how they say it? Reverse them, and the clock is late and late, and they cannot adjust it. And all you need to put, just put the right thing in the right place. Well, how did you know? I'm a watchmaker. Christ does it so easy. He knows. Better than I know watches. I used to be able, without opening a watch, say, this is nothing. Watch goes 2 hours, 2 hours in 24 hours fast, say it's going to cost nothing. How do you know? I know. I open it, I just touch where it needs to be touched, and then I see the watch. Make a deep breath. It works normally. That's Christ with us. That's Adventist Church. That's why we exist. Number one, that's the impetus for evangelism. Seriousness of sin is impetus to evangelism. Number two, I don't know how to put the title here, but I feel it's time for us to admit that there is no tension between justification and sanctification, between law and grace, between law and love. You can never solve the problem by overdosing the opposite of it. Never. I spoke on similar subject at the General Conference for a week of prayer. And somebody told me, yeah, how about justification, sanctification? And I took a quarter and I said, justification is one side of a coin. Sanctification is the other side of the coin. Let's start talking about coin, not the sides. Righteousness of Christ. How can we ever treat patients by just the impartial treatment. And I don't want to go into justification and sanctification, because that's going to be endless. We know that. But the tension is created, we created it, and we must not only bring people to Christ, telling them that His righteousness is for us, that He has forgiven us, that He has ample love for every sin that we commit, that He has made us, reconciled us to God, and so on. That's fine. Fine. But then what I like about Adventism, and we'll talk about that in the afternoon, we'll talk about grace, is that Adventism is a lifestyle. Justification has to be lived. Adventism cannot be passive. And we must not feel like we are talking about sanctification ever without speaking about justification. The two live together. They cannot live otherwise. Law and grace. We'll talk a little bit more afternoon. Faith and works. I think it's time that we stop talking about Hebrews 11 as a chapter of faith. By faith, Abraham worked. You want another heretical statement? I believe in salvation by works. But keep attached to the belt. Works of Christ for me. Work of Christ through me, in me, and work of Christ through me. But not just for me and in me. It's also through me. It cannot be for me and in me without through me. Cannot be. Christ needs sandals today. Today's vocabulary to address today's problems, today's people, in today's context. Christ is eternal. He is not stopped by cultures. He cannot be outlived, outsmarted by devil. If we have time, we'll talk about law and love. And there is no contradiction between law and love. What is solution? Number three. Well, the solution is not a makeup. Cover up, patch up. That's not what my Bible teaches. And let me say another heretical statement. Christ's robe of righteousness cannot cover willful, active, resilient resistance to quit sinning. That's just another form of makeup. My scripture says the solution to sin is new birth. Who is in Christ is a new creation. Because if this is human being, sin is not just twisting the leg here. Well, let me make it twisting. Twisting the leg here and bending the leg head here or whatever like this. No. Sin is not just deforming us. Sin is destroying us. Like fire. It eats God's creation. So that means that the liver is eaten because I drink alcohol.
physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, when I commit adultery, when I disrupt relationship, I have not just destroyed relationship, I have destroyed the relational being inside of me. I cannot just lie without becoming a liar, just for 2 more grams. And there is no makeup that is going to make these connections. It has to be new creation. So that Jesus remakes us. And that's not something we can do. That's something only Christ can do. Savior who is not creator is no savior. And here comes chapter 1 of Genesis, together with the last chapter of Revelation. New birth, new creation is the solution. And the fourth, and I'm going to talk about that more and talk about church discipline, is that we must differentiate. And distinguish and separate sin from sinners. You'll see that we must be very intransigent with sin and very caring with the sinner. And I'll finish with an experience that I had. I was in India. I was teaching there 4 weeks. And last week before I finished teaching, my wife came, and then we took 1 week after I finished teaching to travel in India. And during that time that my wife was here, my sons stayed at home. They were 17 and 15. And the 17-year-old boy was driving now, so they were independent. So I call from India. And my older boy answers, and I'm telling this story because he gave me the copyright. He says, you can tell that story. He calls me and I ask him, Andre, how are you doing? He says, fine. Everything is okay? Yes. You have something to eat? Yes. Grandma and aunt are there. They take care of them and so on. You're not fighting with your brother? No. Well, I was waiting to speak with a younger son. And he had a little different story, but everything is fine also. And then he was not yet done, Andre says, I want to speak with Dad after you're done. So we finished and Andre comes and he says to Adam, go out from the room. So he goes. He closes the door. He says, Dad, I have something to tell you. I said, what? Something horrible. I said, well, tell me. But I don't know how you're going to react. I say, how come you don't know? You know me. I said, this is why I want to talk to you. He said, well, tell me. Well, he says, I didn't have a car accident. I said, okay, that's good. And he says, I didn't impregnate a girl. I said, well, that's good too. But he says, I said, is it worse than that? Well, he says, maybe it is. I said, wow, son, what is it? Well, he says, you know, he went to Washington, D.C. How do they call that? The academy students are chosen to go and spend 1 week in the government and observe the Congress and the White House and whatever. So he was chosen with Andrew's academy to go. About 10 of them from the academy went. And he says, Friday night, and we are staying in this Ritzy Hotel, he says. Found out it was Quality Inn. But it was Ritzy for him at 17 years of age. He says, and Friday night comes, and there is no program for Adventists, and there is dancing in the basement. But he says, I took C.S. Lewis for Sabbath to read. And I was laying in my bed, and 2 other non-Adventists that were in the room, they were preparing and going to dancing. And Andre, aren't you going to dancing? No, I don't dance. You don't dance? No. We can teach you. He says, no, I don't want to learn that. I have this book to read. So they leave him. Well, after a while, about 20 minutes, half hour later, some Adventist boys come. Let's go. Your dad is not here. Come on, you are a PK. And how do you know you don't like it if you've never been? And so on. And he says, Dad, I went. I said, well, son, just tell me. And AT&T is just counting the numbers. Let me give you the price right now. $370. U.S. So then he says, I went. And we went down with the elevator. And when the door opened, those drums and the smoke. And when I enter, my insides, you know how those drums make your insides, make your digestion go? And he says, I started getting dizzy and headache with all of this smoke. It just hit me. And the other two guys left me, fortunately. And he says, and I stayed and I was edging towards the door. And then he says, Dad, the most beautiful girl I've ever seen comes to me and says, hi. And I said, hi. And he says, what's your name? And I told her. And she says, well, I'm so and so. He says, how about a dance? He says, I don't know how to dance. Oh, she says, good. I'll teach you. Analyze this for the method of evangelism. And she put her beautiful arms around him and held him tight. And he says, my stomach was so crampy, I just apologized. And left and went to my room and spent a very difficult night. And then he says, Saturday morning, I went to Sabbath school and I wanted to look normal, but I couldn't. Laura Whedon, Woody Whedon's daughter, was classmate. He says, Andre, what's wrong? Nothing. No, something is wrong. No, he says, no, I know you. Let's go out and let's talk. So he went and he says, and I told her everything. And then she read from scripture to me. The God is there as a father to forgive us, to release us completely. And that we can sleep. When we fail, we can sleep. That when righteous man falls 7 times, and 7 is not this much, nor this much, God raises him up. He says, Dad, is that true? I said, yes. He started crying. And you know, when you're a parent and a child cries on the other side of the globe, you don't hang up. And then says, Dad, I have another question. I said, what? Then he started crying again. So after a while, he says, Dad, do you forgive me? And then I couldn't speak. And AT&T was counting. And when I found my voice, I said, son, if I had arms long that would go on the other side of the globe, I would hug you like I never hugged you. And I will never mention this to you. It's forgiven and forgotten. When we arrived to South Bend, both of the sons came to pick us up. And when we came out, Andre ran to Dad. He told me, don't you say that to Adam or to Mama. I said, no, never. So he ran to me, Adam ran to Mama. He hugged me tight like never before. And then he took me by shoulders like that, looked me in the eyes, hug me again, and he says, you know, what is that for? We cannot know the joy of forgiveness unless we realize that it's tetanus. And that Christ has the anti-venom. Only him. And I love my church because it doesn't fudge. It's sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you love us. And according to our logic, that's an oxymoron. But you are a dreamer. And as you were creating out of your dreams in the first week of creation, you keep creating that in us daily. Lord, just help us to get detached from the past and not to be loyal to our warps and weird things, but to be loyal to the newness of life, to the new creation in us. We thank you for that. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.